I'd like to take as a text the words that Paul spoke to Timothy and wrote when he said, "Be a good soldier of Jesus Christ." In the passage we read this morning, we found where it said, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always." Many have left off that next verse, "praying always," but it is also a part of the panoply of the soldier. After he has all of these other things, there is also the necessity of keeping in touch with headquarters. We've heard of the Lost Battalion, and this comes when they're cut off from the high command. Praying always means that there must be a spiritual connection between the soldier and his commander, and between the Christian and his Savior. We have, I think, a tendency to depend upon the arm of flesh. The arm of flesh will say, the arm of flesh will fail you. We sometimes sing. We have so many ways to reach the public. But I'm speaking this morning about the Christian as a foot soldier. There's no substitute for the foot soldier. Because after the Air Force has done its work, and the Navy may have bombarded the shoreline, and there may have been all kinds of services performed eventually, the foot soldier has to go in by one name or another and possess the land. We, for example, have the radio, and it's wonderful we do to reach the public. We also have our buses that are running with young people services, and also with a Christian day school that enrolled 601 K through 12 this fall, and that's a wonderful thing. We also have our Monday evening Bible Institute, and we have many, many services. We have our year-round camp with a tremendous lodge for either winter or summer, where we can accommodate 1,000 young people through the year. But there's no substitute for that. You remember when William the Conqueror came to the shores of England, he stumbled and fell as he got out of the boat. But he was not at all nonplussed by this. He seized two handfuls of sand and said, "Even thus shall I possess the land. Even thus shall I possess the land." If you read the story of Joshua, if you prefer one from Bible history instead of secular history, you read there where the Lord said to Joshua, he says, "Every place the sole of your foot shall tread," he said, "every place the sole of your foot shall tread," he said, "this I have given thee, as I said to Moses." Now, you analyze that. It means then, notice the tense. He said, "Every place the sole of your foot shall tread." He said, "This have I given thee." In other words, where these other messengers and messages have gone, by radio, or through the bus ministry, or through the tract distribution, or through our evening classes, or whatever it is, the Lord has already given you a certain land to possess, but you have to go in and possess it. It's there. He has given it to you. "This have I given you," he said to Joshua. In other words, God had given it to him, but they had to go in and possess it. And that was the work. That was the work of the foot soldier. And this is what I would like to mention this morning. First of all, we have to, as we read in the text that we read this morning, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I recall throughout my ministry, I have heard so many testimonies of some of the worst cases of sinners, and nearly every instance you could point for their salvation not to some brilliant one in logic who outreasoned them, not to some scholar who took them aside and showed them all the proofs of inspiration. They didn't owe it to some great Bible teacher who had all the answers. No, I'm thinking of one by the name of Keating I went to school with. And he was so blasphemous and so vile in his imaginations and his speech that even his own family was ashamed of him. But he was going by a mission one time, and as he was going by the mission, one outside stood outside handing out tracts, handed him a tract. And he swore and denounced them with vulgarity and threw the tract down in anger. And all the mission servant said to him was this. He said, "The way of the transgressor is hard. The way of the transgressor is hard." Do you know a blasphemer? Tell him that. Do you know a libertine? Tell him that. Do you know? The way of the transgressor is hard. He went home with bravado, undressed, and went to bed. But this kept ringing in his ears. The way of the transgressor is hard. It wasn't anything that mission servant could have said to him, but it was the word of God that winged its way to the darkest recesses of his soul and brought conviction of sin until he got out of bed, knelt beside his bed, and surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then felt called to preach. It's the word of God. You recall the message I gave, I think, twice on the Bibles in my life. The first one was one of the little World War I brown testaments. I think at the time they cost a nickel, but they gave them away freely. And I went home that night that I was saved and sat beside the old Yale Garland heater with the isinglass eyes in the front that some of you have seen, and had a great big pine knot inside that kept glowing, and I read the book of Matthew with one foot on each side as I straddled the old Yale Garland stove. I went through the book of Matthew, and when I'd finished, I kept hearing the word, "And he healed them." And he healed them, where our Lord was performing his miracles. Again and again, like the tolling of a bell in that book, I kept hearing in my soul, "And he healed them," because he had healed me. It was the word of God, one that saves. When I was asked to give my first testimony, one, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." It was the word of God that sprang into my soul. Now we have to carry the book. We have to be armed with the word of God. And many times in personal work, we'll find it an advantage. I recall, for example, when I took the word of God first into what was called Newberry Park in the maps of Chicago, North Chicago, 800 North Clark Street. But it was called Bughouse Square by people that frequented it. It was one of those places where they would find men dead in the morning that had slept on the newspaper the night before in a chill night. And I went over there. And we found over there, the reason they called it Bughouse Square, because they had so many eccentrics over there. I recall they had one that was, they called him Bose. He wore a long swallowtail coat. He had a Gates Ajar collar. His clothes were terribly rough, greatly in need of cleaning. And he didn't either look or smell good. But he was a kind of a genius sort of fellow. They could ask him any question about history. He could tell you about the kings and the royal lines of Europe, any one of them, and who their cousins were, and their in-laws, and outlaws, and all the rest, and what they died of. But that was his particular specialty. There were others that would be atheists, and they would get up on the soapbox, and they would renounce God, renounce the Bible, and all this. And I recall one time I had given my testimony over there on the soapbox, and this atheist got up, and oh, he just mocked and laughed and so on. And when he got through, I handed him the Bible. He had mocked the story of Jonah, and I handed him the Bible and asked him if he would just please read the second chapter of Jonah. Well, he was so embarrassed. He didn't know whether Jonah was in the Old Testament or the New Testament. And he couldn't find it. And he used all kinds of deception. And I said, we'll give you time. I said, read, will you, the second chapter of the book of Jonah. Well, all I had to do to shut him up was to just give him the Bible that he'd been criticizing that he knew nothing about. I recall one time I was dealing with one of the cults. I was home on vacation. And this cult was telling about there's no hell, annihilation after death, and so on. Said it's in the Greek. I happened to have a little Greek testament with me. And I just handed it to him and asked him if he'd turn over to that chapter in the book of Luke and read that to me out of the Greek testament. He didn't know Greek from the Sanskrit, knew nothing about the Greek, and he knew nothing about the text, the Bible. If you just give them the book, it's its own witness, it's its own power, and it's the book that we have to have. But when we have the book, it's also nice if we read it. That's the first step. Many people have bragged about our brother Mueller in England being such a power in prayer, and he prayed in millions of dollars for his orphanage, and he did a great work. But I have yet to hear anyone connect with Mueller the source and the secret of his power in prayer. He testified that he had read the Bible through 155 times. How many times have you read it through? There's your answer to unanswered prayer. There's your answer. I wouldn't doubt but what there are people in this auditorium and others by radio that have not read one verse out of the Bible since last Sunday. I wouldn't doubt it. No wonder the man was such a power in prayer. When you read the book, it's God talking to you. And the more he talks to you, the better terms you're on to talk to him in prayer. So it's important that we read the book. We don't have to carry a Bible so big that it would choke a subway, you know, around. But at least, and there makes them, we have some Bibles in the bookstore that are very, very small and compact that can get in your pocket. In fact, I have a smaller Bible that I carry in the car, and then the larger ones that we use in the study. But you can get testaments. At least if you don't have a sword, you can have a dagger. The testament is part of the Bible. The importance, one, of having the Bible with you, two, of reading it, and then studying it. I don't know of a church in the city of Minneapolis that I hear this more times than you can imagine from visitors, that there's no place that they know of in the city of Minneapolis, no local church, where they have the opportunities to learn and study the Word of God that provided by this lighthouse here. If it isn't by radio, it's by the Monday Evening Bible Institute. If it isn't that, it's by the Sunday school classes. If it isn't that, It's in the matter of the young people's activities. If it isn't that, it's the Awana program, which we'll soon be beginning. And every place they turn or look in this place, when they come in the doors, there's an opportunity to study the Word of God. Now, this is why many people hesitate to witness, which I'll speak of at the end of this message, because they feel they're not competent to present the message of salvation for fear they'll be stumped on some question in the Bible. But that should not for a moment deter you. Let us take, for example, we had 10 sermons in this pulpit maybe a year ago or more on the 10 ways to study the Bible. The first was the Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God. Now, we have so many people who think they're Bible teachers, and churches and some radio programs that don't know the difference between the Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God. There are some who now think the church is going to have the blessing and the benefit of all the promises that were made to Israel. Listen, Israel is an indestructible nation. And if anybody is awake, he should realize that. Israel's on the front page of your paper almost daily, year in and year out. There must be some reason for it. They are dispensed and distributed among the nations, but it's an indestructible nation. In other words, it's like we speak of Jonah. Jonah was not digestible to the whale, or the great fish, as the Bible calls it. It really is a great fish. It wasn't called a whale. But it represents, we could say, Israel today, scattered among the nations, but she is unable to absorb Israel. She's unable to assimilate this nation because God made them indestructible. And he is holding them for a day when he will regather them. And he will give them the land that the Gentiles and that the Arabs are now quarreling about, and also their own city that's been attacked over 50 times by heavy arms, and 17 times at least history records that the city has been trampled down. But the time will come when they'll have their temple again. Yes, the Word of God teaches that, but you have to study the Word of God to know that. In fact, if you want to know about Israel before I leave it, you don't need to take my word. If you believe the Bible, read Romans 9 and you have Israel's past history. Read Romans 10 and you've got her present situation. And Romans 11 is her coming years when she will be restored. That's all. We find the grapevine representing, for example, earthly Israel. I am the vine, ye are the branches, Jesus said. You remember? And the great festoon of the grapevine was embossed over the main entrance of the temple. I am the vine, ye are the branches. And then you had, behold, the fig tree. And this represents Israel again. Israel as a nation, national Israel. Behold the fig tree, when she putteth forth her leaves, you shall know that summer is nigh. In 48, she was partially restored to the land, and she had ships on the sea and a flag over her nation. The fig tree putteth forth her leaves. Then one day, as we read in the 11th chapter, we'll find there the olive tree. And this speaks of covenant Israel, when Israel will again have that covenant that God promised carried out. But you have to study the Word of God to know this. You can talk about, for example, the two resurrections, like Jesus said in John 5:28. He said, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming into which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Well, some people think that's a general resurrection. Far from the truth. If far from the truth. Go over to Revelation 25 and 6, and you'll find there, this is the first resurrection. On the such a second death have no power, and they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The first resurrection before the millennium, and we'll be priests of God and of Christ, reign with him 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again till 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. You have to know the Bible. You have to study it. You can't put it under your pillow and expect to absorb the knowledge of it by osmosis. It doesn't come that way. It doesn't come that way. We have to read the book. We have to study it. We had another message, you remember. And there are many other things. There are 10 different aspects to studying the Word of God. If we were told, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If I pause there a minute, I would hesitate to ask this morning, how many of you by a raised hand were in Sunday school? Oh, I think I will. How many of you were in Sunday school this morning? By a raised hand, how many of you? Well, that's a wonderful showing. I'm not going to ask those who weren't here to show their hands. I don't want to embarrass anybody. But it's an invitation to be with us next Sunday. We'll have, this Sunday we had plans and program and we had assignments, but next Lord's Day there'll be a lesson. We have competent teachers and an opportunity to learn and study the Word of God. We had another message, you'll remember, about the matter of meditation. Meditating on the Word of God. You meditate on the Word of God, and your grasp of the Bible, as we said in that instance, can be illustrated by the human hand. You hear the Word of God, like this morning as I quote it and preach about it, and then you read the Word of God, is the second finger, and then you study the Word of God, is the third finger. And then you memorize the Word of God, which is the fourth finger. Now, the opposing thumb is on the other side. Have you ever noticed what a terrible time people have who have lost a thumb? The thumb stands for meditation of the Word of God. But you can only meditate, like for example in the night, and you have a restless night if you do. And instead of taking a pill or counting sheep, you can lie there and meditate in everything you've heard, read, studied, or memorized of the Word of God. Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation day and night. You meditate only in that portion of which you have already equipped yourself. So how important it is that we also, and this brings me to the thought of the matter of memorization of the Word of God. It's not as difficult as you think. I'm sure that if I asked for hands this morning, many people here could recite the first Psalm. Many could recite the 23rd Psalm. Many could recite the 91st Psalm. Many could recite Old 100. Many could recite 121, I lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. I'm sure that there are many people that could have memorized and know many, many chapters in the Bible. And it's important to have that. Only this past week, I was dealing with someone, and they mentioned a problem they had. And I simply opened the Word of God, handed it to them, and asked them to read that portion that answered their question. And they said they had never met up with those verses before. Well, they thought it was wonderful that I happened to know where they were. Well, it happened to be a portion of Scripture that I've known for 50 years. And when you know the Word of God, you use it. And this brings me to the matter of witnessing. Witnessing. Did you ever win a soul to Jesus Christ? Have you ever? For example, when you have a treasure and you lose it, maybe it's an heirloom, maybe it's something Someone has given to you and it's stolen, or that you lose it some way. How badly you feel. It's irreplaceable. You'll never have another like it. It's a treasure. This is the way one feels that's won someone to the Lord. And if Satan comes along and steals a precious soul, how badly you feel. You go back again and again to the scene when they accepted Christ and became his servant and follower. You feel terrible. You never forget the soul you lead to Jesus Christ. I was on one time on a streetcar in Chicago, and a man, when I got up to leave, a man stopped me in the aisle. And he said, "You remember that night in the Light of the World mission?" He said, "When I was saved." Well, it hadn't been very long, and I happened to remember. Well, he was on his way that night to bring a message in the same mission. In other words, I'd multiplied my hands. I'm not going to be here forever. Some people think it looks like it, but it's not true. And you can multiply your hands. How wonderful it is that God has made it that way. And I don't want to take any credit for any soul that ever won to Jesus Christ. Somehow it seemed so natural, it seemed so planned and purposed that I couldn't take any credit, including the first one. I was frightened to death. I've told you about the first one. I was only saved a few days. A man had gone from Spokane, Washington to Rochester, here in Minnesota, for surgery. They had made an incision and closed him up. And he came back and he had 6 weeks to live, cancer. And it was my mother that said, "Son," she said, "Mr. Powell is back home." She'd heard it over the telephone. And she said, "He has 6 weeks to live." She said, "I think you ought to go over and give him your testimony." Well, he had worked with me on the threshing machine, and he knew my life. And I had no training. I had no experience. I hesitated. Well, she made me hitch up old Frank to the buggy, and we went over. And a kind of a soap factory horse that we had around the farm that never could harm anybody. Unless he fell down on him, that's the only way. But he never fell down on anybody. So we hitched him up and went over. And I was shivering all the way there. Not with cold weather. I had battle nerves. And we went up, and I was hoping and praying that somehow he wouldn't be home. But he was. And he answered his own door. And when he met me at the door, he took me in his arms, and he said, "I've heard about it." He said, "I want you to tell me all about it." How many do you suppose are waiting for you to come and tell them all about it? Joshua was told, he said, "This, where the sole of your foot shall tread," he said, "this have I given thee." He's given it to us, but we have to go in as foot soldiers and claim the possession. I want to close with this. I was thinking just recently of some of the poverty that we went through in school days and Bible Institute. And we couldn't afford to hire our clothes pressed, and we pressed our pants in the dormitory between the mattress and the springs. We used newspapers, and we would get them smoothed down. It's amazing how well it worked. And I don't think they would be so sharp you could cut bread with them or anything like that, but that really helped. But the coat was a problem. How are we going to take care of these wrinkles especially around the elbows? But we had there was one iron on the dormitory floor. And I remember one night my roommate was going to preach the next day, and he wanted to be especially nice. And he had his pants all right under the mattress. His coat, he was having problems. He borrowed the iron, and he did a fair job with it, after which he had a little bottle of acid he was putting on his warts. And he wanted to be as nice as he could in every way. And he spilled the acid on the lapels and on the collar of the coat. Boy, he didn't know what to do. It's the only suit he had. We were lucky to have one good suit in those days. And he said, well, he's going to hang it there in the chair and see what it looked like in the morning. And he did. He expected it to either be full of holes or very dark brown from the acid. So he, to his surprise, he brushed it off and couldn't tell that it had ever been splashed with acid. Well, where he preached that day, he happened to be invited out for dinner with a fellow who was a chemist. And he was telling the chemist about it. He said how surprised he was. Well, the chemist said to him, he said, I tell you, he says, fortunately, he said, your coat was pure wool. And that type of acid, he said, wouldn't hurt wool at all. But if it had been some of the manufactured fabrics that are used, he said, you perhaps wouldn't have been able to have preached in that coat today. And you know, we find in the Word of God, we're told, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Fortunately, his coat was wool. The Lord stands ready. He's waiting for us to go in and possess the land. We're the only foot soldiers he has to depend on. There can be no substitute for our services. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing this morning on the Word of God. We thank thee for thy love, that we have been saved, that we have a no-so salvation. We thank thee also for the privileges of service. Grant our Father that we may go in and possess the land. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.